I want to turn to the passage I read in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 11, and verses 19 to 30. I'll give a general title. I want to talk really about Barnabas, the encourager, because Barnabas is often one of those forgotten people. He's there, and God uses him greatly, and I think that we perhaps need to have a look. So the spotlight is tonight, anyway, on Barnabas. Over 100 years ago, a man called D.L. Moody, American evangelist, he's a great one for quotes. Here's one of his quotes. He said, "I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And that which I can do, by the grace of God, I will do." I'll repeat it, because it's worth repeating, because you have to get the opening bit, really. I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And that which I can do, by the grace of God, I will do. Very few people, I believe, have lived out Moody's statement as wholeheartedly as this man Barnabas. We have a few little bits and pieces about him, and we put together a picture. It's like the jigsaw puzzles that we put together with our little granddaughter. There's only a few bits, but they need putting together, and they need to form a picture. Barnabas knew God. There's no doubt about that. And he refused to think small in God's service. He was an ordinary person who never forgot he served an extraordinary God. Now, that sort of phrase comes from Duncan Campbell, who was used of God in the Hebridean revival. And I remember listening to the only tape I ever heard of Duncan Campbell, and his voice was very slow. And you thought, come on, you know, there's nothing exciting about it, but he said some very tremendous things. And one of the things he said, we need God to take us out of the realm of the ordinary into the realm of the extraordinary. Very simple, but very true. It is, isn't it? And what we see here is Barnabas, he seemed to have stepped out of the realm of the ordinary into the realm of the extraordinary. And he wasn't a man who was full of himself, but he was full of the Holy Spirit, and that's very important. His real name was Joseph of Cyprus. He was a Jew, the tribe of Levi. We're told that in Acts 4, verses 36 to 37. That's where he first appears in the scriptures. But the apostles themselves were so impressed by his large-hearted vision, they nicknamed him Barnabas. That was his nickname. Why did they nickname Barnabas? Well, Luke translates it for us as the son of encouragement. The son of encouragement. But when you read it in the original Greek, a word is used which is loaded with meaning. The word parakletos. Doesn't just mean encouragement. It comes from the other Greek word parakletos, which means a counselor. Now, if you transfer it along, you'll see that it's the name Jesus used for the Holy Spirit. In John 14, John 15, John 16. So what we get here is that Barnabas is a son of encouragement, and his encouragement is coming from almost a source outside himself. It's coming from the working of the Holy Spirit in his life. He really has, I will put it like this, a gift of encouragement. He is able to encourage people in a very major way. So it's an he's the encourager. But he was more than an encourager. He was so full of the Holy Spirit that he was able to see with God's eyes. I'm not putting too much into him. You see this when you read even the passage that we've read tonight. He had a wider vision. His vision wasn't narrow as to what God could do. He had a wide vision of what God could do. He could see. He encouraged people around them, around him, telling them what he could see and probably what they couldn't see. The apostles sent him off. They used him to go and have a look and see what was going on at Antioch. And the report he delivered back was a little bit different from what they expected, I'm sure. So let's have a look at Barnabas in a couple of ways. Barnabas constantly saw God's big picture for the church. He constantly saw God's bigger picture for the church. We come across him, I've said, first of all in Acts chapter 4 and verses 36 and 37. Perhaps it's good for us just to read those two verses so that we see what this is all about. 36 and 37. Here he is, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. And actually, what he did, his action, was the action that sparked Ananias and Sapphira into trouble, into lying to the Holy Spirit in the next chapter. Because our problem, it's nice to have chapters, isn't it? It's nice to have verses, but the original letters and books, they were a flow, you see. Sometimes the chapters break up the flow of things. And the flow is, Barnabas came, he was a wealthy man, he sold a field, he put the money at the apostles' feet for helping the poor people and everything like that. And then Ananias and Sapphira saw that, and they thought, well, we can get away with just saying that we've given everything when we've only given a portion. And you know the rest. They were sorted out by the Holy Spirit in a very dramatic way in the next chapter, Acts chapter 5. So this man, nicknamed Barnabas, sows a field, brings the money to the apostles so that they can give it to the poor. Here in Acts chapter 11, we see him entrusted with a delicate visit to Antioch. The apostles in Jerusalem are alarmed. They are alarmed because Jewish Cypriots in Antioch are leading Gentiles to salvation. And they're alarmed. This shouldn't be happening. And they sent Barnabas to investigate. Now bear in mind, Barnabas was a Jewish Cypriot himself. So they sent him along to sort this out. But far from clamping down on this evangelistic innovation, because that's what it was, really, reaching out to the Gentiles in this way. Luke, the writer, tells us Barnabas sees immediately the big picture of what God is doing in the city. He's not narrow in his vision. He has a big picture, the bigger picture. He encourages these people. He doesn't put a dampener on it. He encourages these people. He rejoices with them. He recognizes that the innovation really is a shape of things to come. Because Jesus' own commission was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all the nations. And when we read the Old Testament and we see the wonderful prophecies concerning the Messiah, we see reaches out far beyond the Jewish people. A light to lighten the Gentiles. That's what Simeon said in Luke chapter 2 when he was presented with the baby Jesus. But he was only repeating what Isaiah had said centuries before. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So what we see here is Barnabas is seeing something bigger. He sees the shape of things to come. and it's exciting. And I think it's exciting because when we read the Acts of the Apostles further on, Barnabas is sent with Paul or Saul, and he's sent on the first missionary journey. Step by step, God leads him. God shows him things. God works in his life. What we see here, another way of describing Barnabas, spirit-filled vision, is simply to call him, he's full of faith. Acts 11:24, he's full of faith. His trust is in God. It's not how big your faith is, but it's who you have your faith in, isn't it? You know? I might have faith like a mustard seed, but I have a belief in God. And what Jesus said, if you have faith as small or as big as a grain of mustard seed and say to this mountain, be moved, it will be moved into the depths of the sea. Jesus is giving a picture of what faith can do. You know, it's who I've got trust in. I might have a small faith. You might say to me, I haven't got this big vision. I can't, but I can trust God for what's in front of me now. Step by step. Many years ago, in 1865, a man walked along Brighton Beach. He left a full church, and he was almost fed up with people in the just worshiping God. Well, he liked people worshiping God, but he left the full church because there was a burden in his heart. And the burden in his heart was for the vast country of China. And his name was Hudson Taylor. And he went to China, and he trusted God, absolutely. It's an amazing story. It's one of the first stories I read when I became a Christian. I can remember getting on, I was in the Air Force, I remember getting on a moped and travelling 24 miles to Lincoln. I was at Coningsby in Lincolnshire, and I travelled to Lincoln. I went to Lincoln Cathedral. I thought, I want to have a look at the cathedral. I was a young Christian. And in the cathedral bookshop, on the revolving stand, was this paperback book that was quite thick. And on the front was an... he looked rather emancipated, guy. And I looked at it and I thought, I need to read that book. I don't know why. I need to read that book. So I bought it and I read it, not in one sitting, but I read it fairly quickly. It was 500 and something pages. And it challenged my young Christian life. And I thought, I want to walk like he walked, Hudson Taylor. Walk by faith, not by sight. My joy not that many years later to meet people who had been in the China Inland Mission as missionaries traveling over the mountains of China, and I'd sit and I'd listen to their stories. But why am I saying this? Because Hudson Taylor was a man of faith. But you don't have to live 150 years ago to be people of faith. You can live today. You can have this trust in the same living God today. You can trust in the same God that Barnabas trusted in. You too can be full of faith. Faith in the living God and what he can do. And what he can do in Jesus' name. It's so very, very important for us to see this. So Barnabas had a big picture of the church. Romans 4 verse 17 says that faith trusts that God calls things that are not as though they were. You know, that's faith, isn't it? It's where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? It's faith. Trust. Trust in the living God. Trust that he can do things even though it looks impossible. For nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Sometimes we repeat that, don't we? But do we really understand it and mean it? Nothing is too difficult for him. Well, it comes as no surprise if we look at Barnabas, and I have to do it very quickly. It comes as no surprise that in Acts 13, God should choose Barnabas to pioneer a new and risky church planting venture into Cyprus and into Asia Minor. And you can read about that in Acts 13 and 14. And you can read what happened as Paul and Barnabas set out, directed by the Holy Spirit, to bring the gospel into different places. So he had God's big picture. But he also, Barnabas, saw God's big picture not just for the church, but for individual people. God's got a big picture for individual people. Barnabas was a son of encouragement because he just couldn't help himself being an encourager, you know. And we're told of two of the disciples, or two of the apostles, James and John, in Mark's Gospel, Luke's Gospel, they were known as sons of thunder because they couldn't help losing their temper. That's why. But isn't it marvelous that John became the loving disciple, the one who wrote the Gospel of John, the one who was given the glorious revelation in the book of Revelation? I think it's marvelous. It shows how God changes people. But there was a time when he was known as a son of thunder. But they called Barnabas a son of encouragement because he couldn't help encouraging people. Wherever he looked, and whenever he looked at an ordinary Christian, he saw what they could become in the hands of an extraordinary God. He saw what they could become. In Acts 9:27, when none of the apostles believed that Saul or Paul had truly been converted, it was Barnabas who saw the best in him and sought to encourage the church to receive him. In Acts 11, verse 25 and 26, which we have read, when Paul or Saul was then living in obscurity in Tarsus, Barnabas saw that he would make the perfect Bible teacher and elder for the church at Antioch, and he went in person to persuade him to come and pastor the people that Saul had once persecuted. I think that's amazing, and it just shows you the kind of man that this man Barnabas was. It's interesting too, on that first missionary journey in Acts 13, it starts off with, Luke the writer talks of Barnabas and Saul, and very quickly it becomes Paul and Barnabas. But Barnabas is, you never read of him feeling, you know, Paul shouldn't be given this prominence. He wants him to be prominent. He wants him to use the gifts that he believes that God has given to him. And we see this in Acts 14 when they were at Lystra, and the people looked upon Paul as Hermes, the messenger god, and they looked upon Barnabas as Zeus, the strong but silent god. That was their take on what was going on. He remained in the background. Now Barnabas was generous hearted to a fault, and at the end, do you know, he fell out with Paul because he had a generous spirit. When Barnabas wanted to give a second chance, oh, praise God for the second chance. Think about Jonah. Jonah, who'd been used by God as a prophet before we get to the book of Jonah. God had used him before. And Jonah gets a clear direction from God, and he argues over it, really. Well, God, you know, I know what you're going to do with that lot in Nineveh. You're going to change them. Kind of that. I can't believe that. So he providentially, inverted commas, had enough money to take a ticket in the opposite direction to what God had told him. But God hadn't finished with him. And you know the story. You know how he was swallowed by a large fish or a whale. And now in the midst of that, he cried out to God. And it says in Jonah chapter 3, when he was spewed out and God came to him a second time. It's John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, who used to say, thank God for the second time, the third time, the fourth time. Thank you to God for giving the second chance. And here Barnabas, really, he wanted his cousin John Mark, who had failed for some reason at Pamphylia, we don't know why. Paul just couldn't see the same optimism as his partner. Paul felt that this guy, John Mark, would let them down again. And he couldn't possibly have him on a trip with them again. So in the end, they fell out. I think that's not quite strong enough a term. They almost came to blows. That is the word used in the Greek, that it was such an angry dispute over whether John Mark should go or not go, that they split up. But providentially, and this is truly providentially, they formed two teams, and the rest is history. You know, so out of something really bad came something good. But what we do know is that Barnabas took John Mark with him. And isn't it interesting when you piece the scriptures together that later on Paul has to acknowledge that John Mark has changed. In fact, it's in Colossians, I think it is. 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, actually, where Paul says, "And you know, while you're about it, Timothy, send John Mark to me, for he's good for me." And I would like to say to you that Barnabas was proven right. Now, Paul was a great man. We look up to Paul as a great apostle, but he's just like you and me. He had areas where he had blind spots. He had areas where trouble. And John Mark was one. He had his reasons for not wanting John Mark with them. But Barnabas had his reasons because he could see that this man could be changed, could be used. And he was used. And Paul was eventually to say, "Well, please send John Mark because he's good for me." Isn't that wonderful? I think it's wonderful how the scriptures knit together, you see. I'm always a great one. I love where you find out little bits and pieces, in little nuggets, where it fits together. And you think, "Oh, isn't that amazing? You know, isn't that amazing? Out of that came this." So here's Barnabas then. He's got this gift of encouragement. And he's got this gift of being able to see things and to see in ordinary people how God could use them. How we today need Barnabases more than ever before. We need encouragers. We've got plenty of critics. I think I'm standing on fairly firm ground to say that. We've got plenty of critics, but we've got few encouragers. I'm not talking about people who compromise in the wrong sort of way. I'm talking about genuine encouragers. You know, people that can genuinely say to somebody, almost put your arm around some people and say, "Look, you're doing a great job. Keep going." Paul. It's interesting how Paul the Apostle became a great encourager too. I'd like to think he learned also from Barnabas, from a man that he'd worked closely with. Because do you know what Paul says in one place? And this is a verse that keeps coming up recently. And it's, again, it's a little verse tucked away in a place you wouldn't think. 1 Corinthians 15 is a great chapter on resurrection and on Jesus' resurrection, right? But right at the end is this word, verse 58, 1 Corinthians 15, 58. "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Isn't that encouraging? I think it is in the times in which we live. That's tremendously encouraging, because you feel like giving up. Many of us go along and we go through and we want to trust the Lord and we come to places where we almost give up. We say, almost say to the Lord, "Look, I've done, you know, not I've done this and done that, but Lord," you know, we seem to go on year after year, year in, year out. And it's as if the Lord comes through his servant with this encouragement. "Know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Do you know, God is good at this, whether you believe this or not. I'm going to share just one little bit with you. When Tekai and I went to Malaysia, back to Malaysia last year, to our home in Malaysia, we've gone a number of times over the years. We decided one Sunday to go to a church that we hadn't been to before. It was a big building. It was a brand new building. It was intriguing, because Tekai had said she'd gone a year or two before to a Messiah production, and the place was full. So we went. It wasn't full that morning. There was quite a lot of people there, and the church was interesting. And afterwards, the man who was the founder of the work came alongside us and invited us to go and sit with him and have a drink and something to eat. So we sat there, and I won't tell you all he said to me. Bear in mind, I'd never met this man in my life. He leant across. And one of the things he said to me, don't give up. Don't give up. Keep going. He knew nothing. But God knew. I'd like to say God knew. And here this man gives this little encouragement. He gave me other things, which I'm not going to say. But that one word, don't give up. Don't give up. Perhaps we need to hear that sometimes. Don't give up. Know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. No matter how long you've been at it, no matter what you've been doing, and you've really sincerely done it as a work of the Lord, you want to see God's work grow, you sought to serve the Lord, and you're weary, don't give up. Know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. We need encouragers. We need Barnabases. And Paul, as a result, I believe, became a great encourager. There are many areas in which we can encourage others. We look at the church family, for example. A vital part of the work of spiritual leadership is encouragement. But pastors and leaders, I can say this here, but pastors and leaders also need encouragement themselves. Many times they're in what would be termed almost a lonely walk. I think I can speak of that. I was inducted to my first pastorate in 1976. So I think I can say that at times it's a lonely walk. And how precious is encouragement to the pastors and leaders, as well as to those of us who we regard ourselves perhaps as ordinary believers, who we need encouragement. We all need encouragement. And you know what? Encouragement, a word of encouragement. This is true in the sports field, let alone in the church. Do you know, in the sports field, one of the greatest things that the manager of any sporting team can do is to encourage the people he's got and say, look, keep going, do this. If you do this, keep going. Something will happen. Something good will happen. There's nothing worse than people tearing things to bits all the time. Criticism. And the scriptures are very clear about that too. About backbiting and criticism and saying things behind people, all that kind of thing. That's what brings the church down. Many things like that bring the church down. But Barnabas is an example of encouraging people to do the right things in the work of the Lord. So we need that, do we not? We need that encouragement. It might be somebody that we don't really know that well who needs encouragement. We might be prompted because we know something of their needs. They need encouragement, perhaps. We perhaps not said anything to them before. Now, do you know what? This happened to Paul once. And it's in the scriptures. This is what happened amongst the Christians in Rome. They heard that the authorities were transporting the Apostle Paul back to Rome to put him on trial. Some of them, I'll put it in ordinary language, some of them took time off work and travelled to one of Paul's stopping points on his journey that he was being brought. He had never seen them before. But do you know what Acts 28 verse 15 says about it? At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. Imagine that. Just because some people took time off work, they felt they needed to go to this place and be there for him. Just at that place. He's just passing through. But Paul thanked God and he was encouraged by the act of these people that he'd never met before. Everyone, great or small, need encouragement at times in life. Sadly, some people are seldom or never given it. But even the strongest Christians we know need timely encouragement. Barnabas was a son of encouragement. We're coming to a close. We can say that Luke uses Barnabas as an example of the kind of person God calls us to be. full of the Holy Spirit, full of vision, full of encouragement, and eager to listen and to be open to say a word on God's behalf in a certain situation. Well, why am I so keen about Barnabas? Well, 3 weeks ago today, I stood in North Cyprus in the monastery of St. Barnabas and at the supposed tomb. It doesn't matter whether it is the tomb of Barnabas. And I stood there and I'd read again the scriptures before I went there. And I stood there and I had to go round the... I stood at the place where he's meant to be buried and I went round the back. I wanted to pray. I looked out all the fields that were there round the back of this tomb where the tomb was encased. And what came to me was some words that were ascribed to Abel in the scriptures. He who is dead still speaketh. And I thought, Lord, and I prayed, Lord, Barnabas might have died centuries ago, but his example still lives on. And we need the kind of encouragement that he was able to give. May God give us encouragers in the church. Praise God. So, Barnabas, don't forget him. He's often forgotten. He's often tucked away. He is the son of encouragement. May God help us to see that and to be people that are encouragers.